Well, we finished John's Gospel, and this is the beginning of Advent season, and a lot of thoughts of Christmas. Thank you to my precious wife for decorating the room so that we're reminded that this is a special time of year. It is a very special time of year, and I would suppose for many people, especially many children, Christmas is kind of the universally best loved season of the year. And there's a reason for that. It's not because we like cold weather, though some people do. It's not because we are out of school, because most of us are not. It's because going all the way back to childhood, there's this anticipation of getting gifts, right? I mean, I remember going to the store and wondering which things Mom and Dad were going to get for me. Now, if you grew up deluded into thinking that there was some fat man going to squeeze down the chimney that you didn't even have in your apartment, I'm sorry for you. But I knew it was Mom and Dad who got the gifts. Yeah, I didn't know what they were going to get. And I've shared before that there were some things that I really longed for and was disappointed not to get. One of the most memorable disappointments was the secret agent man attaché case that was being heavily advertised on television. There was a show on Saturday nights called Secret Agent Man. And I loved that show. It was so cool. And then, when it started getting close to Christmas, they began to show how you could get Secret Agent Man attaché case. Like a briefcase, you know? Like a man's purse. And you could get this, and it had built into it a hidden camera. Okay? There's a little hole in the side. The camera slipped into a little compartment so that the lens that was an imaginary lens, the thing didn't even take film. It was not a real camera. But anyway, this pretend camera was right in front of that little hole. And if you pushed the button on the outside of the attaché case, it made a clicking sound like it was taking pictures. Oh, that was so cool. And it showed in the ads this boy about my age, probably about 8, who was wearing a man's trench coat only for his size, okay? It was double-breasted, had a belt around it, looked very sharp, like Secret Agent Man. And he was in some place, I don't know if it was a library or a motel lobby or some place where there were these palm trees, okay, and a staircase and all that, and he's kind of back behind the palm tree as other people are going by, unaware that they're being observed by Secret Agent Man. And as people would go by, he would push the little button. It would make the clicking sound. He had, in an imaginary way, memorialized that moment of great suspense and intrigue. I thought, I've just got to have that. But I knew, since it was a new toy, it was going to be more expensive than the stuff my parents were likely to get me. But, oh, what if maybe this year they got me that? I was so excited, so eager. They didn't get it for me. But I thought, there's the after Christmas sale. Maybe it'll be marked down and I can buy it with some of the money that I got from my aunt and my grandmother. And I'll be able to have the Secret Agent Man attaché case. And we went to Sears and they had it. And it was marked down. And I got to look at it and examine it. And even at age 8, I realized, this is a piece of junk. This is garbage. This is stupid. The camera doesn't work. It's just flimsy plastic. Where was I going to wear my raincoat and hide among the plants? I mean, this is nuts. I live out in the country in Charlotte, North Carolina. I mean, there are no palm trees. There are no lobbies. Not on our property. This is crazy. What would I do with it? This is, I am so glad I didn't get that. But there have been other things where I did get it. Other things where I ended up with buyer's remorse because I saved and thought that if I got this thing, then, oh boy. And it wasn't that way at all. I mean, some of them were adult decisions, like buying a car. I got a 1981 Oldsmobile Delta 88 diesel. Now, everything was good until I said diesel. It wasn't a true diesel. They had taken a gasoline engine and they had modified it so that it could be a diesel engine. The old GM diesel engines were great engines. May still be. But that diesel engine was not a true diesel engine. And what would happen inevitably is that they would crack because they couldn't handle the pressure of diesel. And then you would have a beautiful car with an engine that won't drive. I mean, it just won't run. It's totally dead. Which could happen to you along the highway somewhere with your family in the car and your handicapped child needing to go to the hospital. And you've got a beautiful looking vehicle with power windows and power seats and all the bells and whistles. The only thing it doesn't have is an engine that works. You have a gigantic piece of carefully engineered garbage. Because the one thing that a car really needs to do is not have power windows and power seats and telescoping steering and AM, FM, and all that other stuff. It's supposed to take you from point A to point B. And that's the one thing that my GM diesel from 1981 would not do. They ended up in a class action lawsuit, and I found out about it just after the lawsuit was over. Didn't get a dime. That was something where I thought, if I get this, then everything will be okay. I was wrong. I was mistaken. But I want to tell you that all the gift-giving that we get excited about this time of year is because of a gift that God gave. And so I want us to look in 2 Corinthians at what the Apostle Paul is telling believers about the way we ought to give in light of the way that God gave. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. Now this that we're about to read comes in the context of instruction that Paul is giving to the church concerning an offering that they are taking up and a gift that they are supposed to make in order to help the poor Christians in another area. The idea was these Christians had more resources than these Christians over here. And so he's saying, you need to take up this collection for these folks over here in order to help them. And listen to what he says, 2 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Look at that last phrase again, because that is the basis for everything we're going to say. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Heavenly Father, help us to understand and believe and obey your word. In Jesus' name, amen. It is on the basis of what God has done for us that we respond by giving to others. Our generosity is grounded in what God did for us. Now think about, what could somebody give you that would really be valuable? Somebody gave you $100, would that be a nice gift? Wow, yeah, that'd be great. What if somebody gave you $1,000? Well, you know, that'd be 10 times as good. What if they gave you $10,000? Oh, that'd be 10 times as good as 1,000. Well, what if they gave you $100,000? Wow, well, of course, that would be tremendous. I mean, that would be tremendous. What if they gave you $1,000,000? Wow, for goodness sake. I mean, you know, I'd love to have $1,000,000, but I mean, you know, now I'm almost starting to feel a little responsibility. You know, I mean, almost weighed down by, I mean, what would I do with $1,000,000? I'd have to be careful. I'd have a lot to answer for at that point. Yeah, you know, well, what if you got $100,000,000? I'd be really rich. Yes, you would. What would you do with it? What would you do with it? Well, I have a few things in mind. Okay, fine. But what would be your overall strategy? I want you to notice what he says in this passage. God gives to you, verse 11, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. The purpose of what God gives to us is so that we can share it with others. God has given me a number of object lessons across the years that were part of my education. One was, I got the same amount of money from an individual who was very, very poor and from an individual who was very, very rich. They both gave me the same amount of money. The exact same dollar amount. Okay? And very close to each other in time. And in both cases, because they wanted to help me with my traveling ministry as a young man, where I was driving around in my old car and preaching the gospel. Both of them wanted to help me. So one of them gives me money, and the other one gives me the same amount. And from this person, it was a sacrifice. And from this person, it was chump change. Okay? It was nothing. This person had more than one Rolls Royce. Okay? I mean, they were very, 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 very rich. And they gave me the same amount as this poor person. And it was like a wake-up call to me. Because, you see, I tend to look at what I do in comparison with other people. And sometimes, if I narrow my focus, in a self-serving way, I can feel pretty good about myself. But the question is not just how much did you give. The question is, what did it cost you? Think for a moment about what God gave us. He sent His Son. He sent His Son. Jesus came knowing that He would go to the cross in order to pay the penalty for our sin. And He did that willingly. But the Father sent Him. And now as a dad, that is just beyond my ability to comprehend. How could God love me like that? That He would give His Son to save me. When you and I are considering how we're going to celebrate this season, I want to submit to you that we need to remember whose birthday it is. Okay? The Bible doesn't talk about a Christmas celebration. There isn't any indication that the church did that. But there is very clear indication that from the start, God's people were continually thinking about His indescribable gift. And that out of gratitude for what God had done, they gave to one another. Not just frivolous stuff, but in order to express love, in order to meet needs. Well, you know, pretty much everybody I know has got everything they need. The fact of the matter is, most of us live in a culture where our poor are better off than most people in the world. I mean, that's a fact. The poor in this country are better off than most people in the world. Our son, Preston, went on a missions trip when he was in high school to a Central American country. And after he came back from Nicaragua, he said, "I thought that I knew what poverty was because of my childhood." He said, I remember what it was when my family didn't have a place to live, and so we slept in a car. I remember what it was to sleep in a house that had been condemned, where every time it rained, the rain came through the roof and into the room. And there were times when you could look up through parts of the roof or through parts of the ceiling and see all the way out and see daylight outside. He said, "I thought that was poverty." He said, "That's nothing compared to what I saw in Nicaragua." He said, "I can't describe what I saw. But I'd never seen anything like it here in the States." He said, "When I lived in inner city Montgomery, Alabama, we were so much better off than so many people in Nicaragua." Well, let me tell you, Nicaragua is not the only place. You go to Manila and you see the people living on the street, literally. Literally on the street. You go to what they call the Smoky Mountain, which is the metropolitan garbage dump. And there are people who have spent their whole life there. They were born in the garbage dump. They have grown up in the garbage dump. And they will die in that garbage dump. They have their families there. They marry there and have kids. It's just unbelievable. Say, wow. Well, it's the same in Mexico City, and it's the same in Cairo, Egypt. All over the world, there are hundreds of millions of people who are in grinding poverty beyond anything that you and I can imagine. And I've only seen a little bit of it. But I've seen enough to know it's real. And let me tell you something. God doesn't just love Americans. And we have brothers and sisters around the world who have real needs. So the question is, how are we going to say, "Happy birthday, Jesus"? How are we going to say, "Thank you, God"? Oh man, what do I need to do? Move to the Smoky Mountain in Manila? Try and be a witness there? There are actually people who are living there who love Jesus and are sharing the gospel and praying for folks in our country to be revived. I don't think I'd be much use. I really don't. And I don't believe that's what God's asked me to do. But the question is, what has God asked me to do? What does God want of us? What would He have us do? How can we say thanks to Him? Well, Paul gives us some very important instruction here about what we ought to do. And the first part of it is to remember that you're going to reap according to how you sow. Remember that the one who sows generously will also reap generously. And if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. Don't expect God to reward you for stuff you haven't done. The Bible talks about rewards from the Lord. And He doesn't say, but don't even think about that. He says, no, you need to be not laying up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but instead laying up treasures for yourself in heaven. Well, how do you lay up treasures for yourself in heaven if Jesus says we ought to do it? Well, Jesus says, inasmuch as you've done it for the least of these brothers of mine, you've done it for me. So we need to start with seeking to meet the needs of those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay? We don't have the same responsibility for people outside the body as we do for those inside the body. It doesn't mean you don't do anything for unbelievers. It means especially you focus on those who are of the household of faith. That's what His Word says. And so remember that you're going to reap according to the way you sow. But verse 7 says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. In other words, ask God, and then whatever you decide, this is what God wants me to do, follow through. Mrs. Wood and I had a decision to make this year about giving a gift that we felt the Lord wanted us to do that was to be given in such a way that we couldn't get any tax credit for it. But I really like to be able to take it off my taxes. Well, but this need is one that needs to be addressed in a way that you won't get any tax credit. Well, wasn't there some way we could do it so that we would get tax credit? No. If we're going to do what God told us to do, we're going to have to do it in such a way that we don't get tax credit. Let me just ask you a question. What was the first verse we looked at? You're going to reap according to how you sow. The government may not reward you for doing what God tells you, but God will. God will. Don't worry about what you can deduct. I had a friend who was giving away 50% of his income every year. That's extraordinary. And I found out another friend of mine was giving away 90% of his income every year. 90%. So I'm just enough of a jerk that I mentioned to the friend who gives away 50% that I have another friend, I didn't say who, I have another friend who's been giving away 90% of his income. Isn't that amazing? And the friend who gives 50% said, well, I've thought about doing that, but you can't deduct more than 50%. Which is true. But you know, this doesn't say anything about a deduction. It talks about reaping according to how you sow. Right? So, here's the question. Why are you giving this? What's your motivation? Because whatever God leads you to do, you just need to do. Whatever you've purposed in your heart, follow through on it. Ask God what He wants you to do and then do what He tells you. Is that clear? Just whatever the Lord tells you, do it. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's been pointed out that the word translated cheerful most of the time can also be translated hilarious. The idea is, it is so much fun. It is a blast. You know what my parents used to do when they were very poor themselves? They used to take food to people who were poorer than they and try and get it to them in such a way that they wouldn't know who brought it. And it was fun. I rode in the car with them as a kid. And they'd pull up and Dad would look and he'd say, I don't see anybody. And they'd run up and put it down, drive away. It's like, wow. But you know, one of the reasons they enjoyed doing that so much was because one day when we hadn't had anything and we didn't think we were going to have food for that meal, the doorbell rang and we went to the door and there was a great big roaster like you do a turkey in. Only it was hot. And inside was a great big ham and potatoes and carrots and everything we needed for a feast. It was fabulous. And it was so hot, I couldn't handle it. I was the kid who answered the door. We were praying when the doorbell rang and I jumped up to go answer the door and there was nobody there. There was nobody on the front porch, nobody on the front steps, nobody on the sidewalk, nobody in the driveway, and nobody out in front of the house. And we lived in the country. So it wasn't like, well, they probably came from in back of the house. No, they would have had to walk a long way to come from in back of the house. But you see, when you know you've been blessed, it's a joy to give to others. It's a joy to bless someone else. And so we're told to give cheerfully, hilariously, having a ball. This is fun. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. Look at this sentence. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Look at that. Verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Do you have everything you need? Well, I'm not sure I have enough money for next year. You may not be around next year. Okay? If Jesus comes today, all the stuff we've saved up is going to be completely unnecessary. Well, but what if He doesn't come today? What if we have to be around and at some point hard times come? Doesn't the Bible talk about saving and so forth? Yes, it does. Well, so how do you gauge what to do? Ask Him. God knows. Take an approach to your stuff that says, my stuff really belongs to God. And He's entrusted it to me to be used for His glory and for the good of other people. So, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And then do whatever the Lord tells you. Do whatever the Lord tells you. My wife asked me if I still wanted to hang on to the little wax lamps, candles from when I was a kid. And I said, well, no, I said, we don't have to hang on to those. I said, you know, those were a gift from my cousin, the opera singer, and I remember when she gave them to me, and, you know, that's why we still have them. But it's not like they are of monetary value. They're purely sentimental values. But I said, I'd be happy to give them to somebody else. They still have stickers on the bottom that say 10 cents. Okay, these were not expensive items. But we've had them all these years. Because it, she said, do they bring back happy memories for you? And I said, well, yes. And she said, okay, well, we'll keep them. That's fine. It's not that we're hanging on to those. You know, those are going to be worth something someday. No, they weren't worth something when I got them. Okay? They're not appreciating in value. One of them, I think, has gotten a little too warm and it's sort of leaning. It's not a good look for a lamppost. We could light them, I guess. Then they'd be all gone. But you see, there are... let me tell you, if somebody needed a pair of candles, I'd be willing to share. And they'd last for a few minutes and be passed on. It's not that it's wrong to keep stuff. It's not that it's wrong to enjoy your things. It's that you need to realize God has blessed you so that you can bless others. Okay? God has given to you so that you can give to others. And so, He's scattered abroad His gifts to the poor, and His righteousness endures forever. The Lord will supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. But then He talks about one more thing in this passage. And that is that one of the great things that will come of your giving is other people will be moved to give thanks to God. You have the opportunity to answer somebody's prayer. You have the opportunity to be the blessing to someone else that causes them to say, thank you, Jesus. And so, that makes it all the more thrilling if your gratitude is to Him. I mean, are you hoping that the person's going to say, thank you, Jim? Or are you hoping that they're going to give thanks to God? Because you know where it came from. And you want them to give thanks to Him because you know God is the source of every good and perfect gift. So anything you pass on to other people should be for His glory, and it should be motivating people to give thanks to God. And that should be your desire. And the reason for that, as we said at the start, is because we are giving thanks to God for His indescribable gift. God gave us something more wonderful than anything else in all creation. If you had to choose between $100 million that I spoke of earlier, $100 million, or $10, could you make that decision?
All right. On the right, I have $10. Over here, $100 million. Your choice. You choose.
How many of you would go for the $100 million?
I sure would. I'm really concerned about anybody who's not raising their hand. Okay?
$100 million, sure. $100 million compared to $10? Whoa, easy. Let me ask you this. $100 million compared to Jesus. There is a much bigger difference between Jesus and $100 million than there is between $100 million and $10. Okay? I mean, there's just no comparison. This is two different amounts of money. But money compared to Jesus, no comparison at all. Jesus, who loved us and gave His life for us, nothing compares. Nothing compares. So in light of who He is and what He has done, We need to give thanks to Him. And we do that by being generous to others, starting with brothers and sisters who are in need. Ask God to show you who He wants you to help and how you can help. And let that be your way of saying, "Happy birthday, Jesus." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for sending Jesus. We are amazed by your love and your grace, your mercy and kindness. But now, Lord, show us what you would have us to do and how we can take what you've entrusted to us and share it with those who are in need. Lord, you know what you want each of us to do. So grant that we would seek your direction and do what you say. In Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.